All right, and hey, good morning to you, and thank you for coming to Dorrisville Baptist Church this morning. And God has given us a great day already, and look forward to him as he speaks through our word. Now, I need to explain the sweater. It's been a topic of discussion today. And so this is a sweater that I've had for like 23 years, and for obvious reasons, you don't wear it all the time, you know? And so anyway, so last week, Marcia Prey said, "Brother Dwayne, you haven't worn your crazy sweater." And I said, "You know, you're right, because I always try to wear it one time a year." So I woke up this morning, it was a little bit warm for sweater weather, but I felt obligated as your pastor not to let you down. So hence, we wear the sweater. And of course, it's great because, as Brother Brent said, this is St. Patrick's Day. And remember, if you don't wear green, you get pinched, you know. And so I love this sweater because it covers every holiday. You got St. Patrick's Day? Boom, I got you covered. You got Halloween? Boom, I got you covered. You got Christmas? Boom. You got Easter? Boom. I'm telling you, everyone should have a sweater just like this. And perhaps I would loan it out, or perhaps even sell it to you. So you could wear it also. All right, hey, listen, great to be back into our series today, March Madness. And of course, that's the big basketball. I think it starts Thursday night officially for this year. And it's just one of the great tournaments of sports in general, because it's just March Madness. That's all it is. But the great part is there's something crazier and greater than that, and that is God's March Madness. In this time, this year, Passion Week falls in March. Easter's the last Sunday of the month, and Good Friday, of course, is the one before that. And so it really is just wonderful, and it really is madness. If you stop and think what God did for us, how he sent his son, how he staged all that there is, it's amazing. It's just amazing. So I thought very appropriate if we would study and look at Passion Week, what it's all about. And our tagline there is 3 days, 4 shots, and nothing but net. The 3 days, of course, are Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And we remember, we learned that it's funny, Friday actually begins Thursday night for the Jews, because their day not start at midnight, it starts at 6 o'clock. And so when the guys gathered in the upper room, yeah, it was already Friday then. Of course, then there's Good Friday, the crucifixion, and of course, the resurrection on Easter. So we've got 3 days, but we got 4 shots. And that you can guess, there's 4 messages. The first one, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the upper room. We talked about it. It still just like resonates in my heart. The fact that God bent down, knelt down, and washed the feet of men. That's what happened. Because we all know that Jesus is God in the flesh. Yet today we're going to talk about his humanity, but he's God in the flesh, okay? So he's 100% God and yet 100% man. So we learned that day how wonderful it was that Jesus set this wonderful example for us and said, "Hey, listen, what I've done to you, you should do to others." So we learned about service. Then today we talk about sweet surrender. Jesus and the boys leave the upper room and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, what is very interesting to me is it shows you how I'm watching The Chosen again, and I love the fact how it shows Jesus being so real and the guys being so real. So here's what's funny. So Jesus kneels down and washes the guys' feet and said, "Now, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you should be servant of all," and all of this. And would you ever guess what they talked about on the way to the garden? They leave the upper room, and guess what they talk about? "I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom." "No, you're going to be the greatest." "No, I'm going to be the greatest." "No, you're going to be the greatest." "I'm going to be the greatest." And they argued about who, after Jesus, God kneels down and washes their feet, they argue about who was going to be the greatest, okay? So they get to the garden, and they have a prayer meeting, and I'm so excited to teach this to you today. Then, next week, we'll talk about the cross. And it's called Crossways, and we're going to talk about the significance of the cross in this wonderful story of Passion Week. And then finally, on Easter, we're going to celebrate, are you ready? You like this sermon title, Blooming in Death Valley. Blooming in Death Valley. And we're going to talk about Jesus' power over death. So that's where we're going, but I'm excited about today. Today is one of those sermons that I wrote it actually a couple of weeks ago. And, as I was studying it last night and this morning, I just got more and more excited because I realized how practical this is. It's so important to me as your pastor, teacher. It's so important that we make the Word of God practical. I want you to leave here every single week with something you can apply to your life. And oh my goodness, as this message became alive, I realized how important. In fact, it's so important. Can I just encourage you one more time? If you're a note taker, that's great. You won't have a problem. But the rest of us who aren't note takers, you're going to forget this. Okay, can we just be honest? In probably 5 hours, you won't remember a lot of what I'm going to say today, what the Word of God's going to say today. Okay? But there's a solution for that. If you have on your smart device the YouVersion app, if you look down that lower corner and you'll see 3 or 4 lines, you tap on that, you go to events, right there at the top of the list will be Dorrisville Baptist Church, and you click on that, and that will open up. And every slide today, and every quote, and every scripture is going to be in that presentation. And then there's a corner up here where you hit save, and you'll have it until you lose your phone or throw it in the toilet. Okay? I'm telling you, listen to me, guys. Listen, I love you. This is important. What I'm going to teach today from the Word of God is just simply important. So we're going to take a moment, and we are going to look at then sweet surrender. You know, it wasn't too long ago that I had a medical procedure that involved anesthesia. And it's always, you know, we talk about not all the time. It's not like we sit around the office going, well, what do you think about anesthesia? But whenever someone's scheduled for something, we always talk about, when Brent had his open heart surgery, we talked about the anesthesia, you know. It's really cool because, like, you go to sleep and, like, it's the best sleep you ever had in your life, okay. Well, anyway, so I was going to be put to sleep for this. And so I got to thinking, I said, wouldn't it be cool to stay awake as long as you could? So they wheel me into the room there, and they put me on the table, you know, get me all situated. And the guy said, and I'm saying, now, don't go to sleep, don't go to sleep, don't go to sleep, don't go to sleep. And so the guy says, okay, Dwayne, I'm going to give you something to make you a little more comfortable. Oh, boy, was that an understatement. Yeah, so the next thing I know is, I hear these voices talking. I'm going, oh, no, I'm still awake. And I wanted to say, don't do anything, I'm still awake, don't do anything. And then they touched me on the shoulder and said, Mr. Taylor, it's time to wake up. I'm going, wake up. I never went to sleep. I opened my eyes, little slits, opened my eyes, and find I'm in a wholly different room. And my body had surrendered to the anesthesia no matter what I tried differently. I simply couldn't stay awake. I went to sleep. Now, there's a great parallel with that sweet surrender. That when we surrender ourselves to God, it's sweet. It's like that sweet rest that you have with an anesthesia. And we're going to see it in the example of Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to hear this several times, but it's very important. Very important. It's important that you see the Garden of Gethsemane through the humanity of Jesus. Now, I've already said it once. Can I say it again? Jesus was 100% God. But Jesus was also 100% human. That's hard to understand, but it's absolutely biblical, absolutely true, and absolutely essential. So I want you to see, in fact, when you saw, you know, we talked about God washing feet, you saw that through the eyes of humanity of Jesus. I want you today, when we talk about the Garden of Gethsemane, I want you to think through the eyes of the humanity of Jesus. Because here's the big takeaway today. You're going to have a garden. You are going, if you haven't already, you are going to experience your own Garden of Gethsemane. And we can learn so much from Jesus today as he is in his Garden of Gethsemane. All right, you ready to learn? All right, let's look at our starting point. So what was about to come was unimaginable. Now I want to stop there. I want you to try. It may be something you've already gone through. It may be something you're going through. But what is the most difficult thing you can imagine? It's so hard that it almost is unimaginable. That's just unimaginable. You know, maybe the loss of your marriage, or loss of a child, or loss of a sibling, or loss of your job. You know, what could it be? Well, try with me to imagine something like that. And if it's something that you're going through right now, you don't have to imagine. You know. And I'm going to help you today through the Word of God to how do we work through that. And looking back, it might give you a measure of understanding what you went through when you went through your Garden of Gethsemane. Well, for Jesus, what's about to happen to him is simply unimaginable. Jesus was about to be crushed. Now, that's an important word. because it's a biblical word. It's not just a play on words. It actually comes directly from the scripture we're going to look at today. So Jesus was about to be crushed. How, Dwayne? What does that look like? Well, first off, he was going to be crushed emotionally. Again, as a man, Jesus had full emotions like any person here, you and I. And for him, it would involve, you know, when all his disciples ran away. He had poured his life into their life for 3 years. And then when the going got tough, they fled. They left. If it happened to him, it can happen to us. We're out of here. But then particularly there was Peter. You know, Peter was like real close to Jesus. And Jesus warned him ahead of time, Peter, you're going to deny you even know me. Oh, no, I'm willing to die for you, Jesus. No, Peter, you're going to deny you know me. And sure enough, he did. But imagine how that impacted Jesus. What emotional pain that would be when the man you chose to be the head of the posse, denies, I don't even know him. And he curses and says, I don't know him. Imagine that. Imagine he called Judas as one of the 12. And Judas was never in. I mean, he was chosen, but he wasn't in. And then he betrays Jesus, brings the Romans to, or in the temple guard, to arrest him in the garden. Jesus and Judas. How hard is that? So you begin to see the emotional trial. Many of the people that say, oh, he has to be the Son of God, hours later were saying, crucify him, crucify him. Imagine the emotional hurt of that. Imagine an emotional hurt as Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he was going to be crushed emotionally. You can probably identify with that. Your husband betrayed you. Your wife betrayed you. Your parents betrayed you. Your best friend betrayed you. You know, you can probably sense that spiritually. He was going to be the sin bearer of the world. Now again, from his humanity or his godly side, he was going to bear the sin as a pure Lamb of God, as we sang about today. But the bottom line is, and you know, spiritually it was so difficult. Again, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you felt that way before. Physically. Oh, there's no way to describe the cross. The cross was called the death of deaths. It was horrible. The mutilated body. You know, when they came out with the Passion of the Christ, we showed it. The one time I saw it was right here in this room. I saw it one time. Why? Couldn't watch it again. Most theologians agree that it's the most accurate betrayal of the crucifixion. We like the crucifixions where there's a little blood here and a little blood here. We like the crucifixions where ropes hold his hands and his feet. That just simply wasn't the way it was. It was a horrible, horrible death. And all of this knowledge crushed Jesus. And here's what I want you to do. What could your future look like? You know, could you be crushed emotionally? Could the man that you trusted, the woman you trusted with your marriage, betray you? Could your parents betray you? Yeah. Yeah. Your Gethsemane may look like that. Spiritually, you may reach a point either through your bad choices that you come to the conclusion, oh, wait, I don't believe in God anymore. And all of a sudden you feel this abandonment. He hadn't left you, by the way. But you feel this abandonment. All of a sudden, spiritually, you're dry. And spiritually, it's as if God doesn't exist. Physically, I'm sorry. You have terminal cancer. I'm sorry you have stage 4 cancer. I'm sorry your loved one, your child has cancer. See, your Gethsemane could look a lot like Jesus' Gethsemane. But now watch this. Watch. Yet, even the most bitter of trials are tempered by faith and sweet surrender. You want to know how did Jesus get through his Gethsemane? Faith and sweet surrender. Faith in God and surrendering to God. Faith in God and surrendering to God. What is the best way you can get through your Gethsemane? Faith in God trust in God. A free fall into the arms of God. Our teaching point says this. The Garden of Gethsemane begins the closing chapter, the climax of the gospel. You know, yeah, I remember, the gospel started even before the foundation of the world was laid. God had this wonderful plan. And now it's come to this climax in these 3 days and four shots. Okay? It comes to that. And so the Gethsemane begins the closing chapter, the climax of the gospel. The path to the restoration of fellowship between God and man is about to be paved. Holy God, sinful man. Holy God, sinful man. And now, through the gospel, they can be brought together. How? By the innocent blood of Jesus Christ. The road of the gospel is paved in sacrifice. Paved in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's simply so powerful. Now, our first scripture today starts in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 32. Okay, now keep in mind, we've left the upper room, all right? Jesus has washed the feet. They've left the upper room. They're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're arguing about who's the greatest. Who's the biggest guy in church? Who's the most powerful guy in church? Okay, they're arguing about that. So they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to the 12, hey, sit here while I'll go and pray. Sit here. Now, the significance of the Garden of Gethsemane is just simply huge. They had been there many times before. It was a regular meeting place for both the group, but also for Jesus. It was located outside of Jerusalem, just a short distance. And this is where they would go and they would pray and they would meet and they would talk and Jesus would teach. So it was a regular place for them to go. But the significance is found in that name, Gethsemane. Let's look at that name and see what it says. Our teaching point says this. The name Gethsemane means oil press. Oil press. So here they were surrounded by these olive trees, okay? And there would be a press. And they would take the olives and put them in the press, and they would crush the olives, okay, and the oil would pour out. Sometimes it was a round one where they would grind it that way. Sometimes it was simply they would take the olives and put a piece of fabric or cocoa mat and then a layer, and they would put heavy weights on the olives, and it would slowly press down and the oil would pour out. It's just so appropriate that this Garden of Gethsemane, that's what it means and that's what it's called, and that's where Jesus was crushed. And by the way, it's an appropriate name for the place where you might find yourself someday as you're being crushed by circumstances. So the name Gethsemane means oil press. It was there, now listen, it was there that the fruit of the olive trees and the pain of the press came together. If olives could talk, how would they talk? Oh, this hurts so bad. And so it's an appropriate place where the fruit of the olive trees and the press is put together. And they come. And listen, it was there that Jesus would be crushed as he surrenders to the cross. You're not liking this, are you? It's there you're going to be crushed as you surrender to your cross. It doesn't mean God's mad at you, and it doesn't mean God's not in control. In fact, he's in total control. But you just need to go, and we're going to hear this in a moment, everyone has Gethsemane's. And it's there you're going to be crushed for the purpose of glorifying God and bringing glory to God. So in verse number 33, the picture gets a little bit bigger. Thank you, Nancy. I got to thank you. Put it back on Max. Yeah, there we go. Can't miss this. It's too good. You know, the Bible is the story of two gardens, the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, in the first, Adam took a fall. You know, his failure in the Garden of Eden impacted every single human being. His sin has been passed on spiritually and genetically throughout mankind. So his fall, his failure impacted every person. But watch this. In the second, Jesus took a stand. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus also impacts every man with the hope of the gospel. Every person can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I love that. Race doesn't matter. How long your sin list, how bad your sins are, simply doesn't matter. Because of the Gethsemane and the cross, you can have the hope of eternal life. Now, that verse we just looked at. Here we get a little bit, we get focused in a little bit more. First, he says to the 12, hey, you guys stay here, sit and watch, okay? But then the Bible says, Jesus, he took Peter, James, and John. Now, this is interesting. We've already talked about it, but let's say it one more time. Peter was the denier, okay? Jesus, I'm going to die for you. No, Peter, you're going to deny you even know me, okay? So these are the inner circle of Jesus' circle. And the number one guy is going to deny Jesus. So he takes Peter. James and John, sons of thunder. Their personalities were so abrasive that Jesus called them the sons of thunder. And yet here we go. Oh, these are the guys too, by the way. You know, that mama came and said, can my son sit on your left and right? Well, no, that's not how it works. Okay, so the inner circle are these guys, Peter, James, and John, with him. And he became deeply troubled and distressed. Now, you should write that down, or you should highlight it, or if you're in the Bible app, okay, note it there. Okay, deeply troubled. To have deep and heavy, to be conflicted with trouble, to be conflicted with problems. And your Gethsemane might look like that. All of a sudden, you feel totally overwhelmed with these things that are coming upon you, okay? So Jesus was deeply troubled and distressed. And that word distressed means three things. It means anxiety, it means sorrow, and it means pain. So he tells Peter, James, and John, hey, listen, this is where I am. I am like overwhelmed with what I am now facing, all right? So what does our teaching point say? Got to get on the right page. What's our teach point? Let's get Ravenhill. I'm sorry. Nancy, am I lost? Yeah, there we go. Thank you. I think I am lost. We were talking about how smooth it was in first service. I said, you shouldn't have said that. Okay? But Gethsemane is where he died, and the cross is only the evidence. I love this. As he is surrendering, okay, to God, all right, it's there he's dying to self. You might say that this is Matthew 16:24 for him. You remember when Jesus said, hey, if you want to come after me, you got to take up your cross, you got to deny yourself and follow me. This is his Matthew 16:24. You know, he is denying himself. He's going to say, Father, it's not what I want, it's what you want. And in your Gethsemane, you've got to say the same thing. He took up his cross. He knew what his cross looked like and was going to feel like. You'll have to take up your cross. And he, the way he was following his Father, was surrendering and obeying to his Father. He surrendered to the Father. And that is so important. The quote, I'm sorry, and man, I've got to slow down. In Mark 14:35. So he went a little further. Now, this is the, have you ever heard of Cliff Notes? Yeah. Cliff Notes is what you do in college when you don't have time or you don't take time to read a book. And so it's like a snapshot of a book. It'll hopefully give you enough information to pass a test. Okay? And so here we have, he went on a little further and he fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass by. Now, we're going to see much more detail in the very next verse. But Mark gives us this idea. So he goes further, he falls down, he prays. You know, if there's any way this can pass from me, then, you know, this is why I would like that to happen. So keep in mind, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about his humanity. In his humanity, he's saying, you know, I'm going to pray that this would pass from me. And you know what? That's kind of like we pray in our Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Greg Laurie said this, and again, it's just hugely important. every Christian, how many Christians? Yeah. For every Christian, there will come a Gethsemane. Now watch this. This is so good. A place where we realize that our obedience overrules our personal desires. It is so difficult for us. You know, when we pray, we make it very clear to God exactly what we want. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're going to see that in just a moment. However, we forget the second part of this. You know, where our obedience overrules our personal desires, the glory of God becomes more important. The glory of God, what God wants, becomes more important than our glory and desires. And we say, not my will, but thy will be done. And we're going to look at this in just a moment in great detail. Exactly what does that mean? So we have Jesus. Nancy, you want to go back to that verse you tried to throw up a little bit ago? What was it, 34? I just don't want to pass this by. Yeah. All right, here's where Jesus is. He told them, my soul is crushed. There's that word. Remember I told you it'd show up in Scripture? My soul is crushed with grief. How much? To the point of death. This Gethsemane wait was so big, it could have killed Jesus. And I promise you this, if and when you go through your Gethsemane, you think you might die. In fact, I wrote something down. You know, in this case, the cross may have been the one thing that kept Jesus alive. What do we mean? Well, the stress is so great, he's to the point of death, and yet he knows he has an appointment with the cross. So the drive of the cross may have been the one thing that kept Jesus alive over everything else. So for every Christian, there is a Gethsemane. And then in verse number 36, now we get the details. We had the cliff notes. Now we got the details. Let's just read through it. Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done and not mine. Let's break that down. Now this becomes your prayer in your Gethsemane. There are 4 points. Your prayer for your Gethsemane. First thing is this, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Number one, Jesus trusted the sovereignty of his Father. In his humanity, he was able to trust God, his Father. The sovereignty of God, his Father. Okay? Now, see that word, Abba? You know that if you read Grits, you know this is very important to me. You know, some people don't like it. Some people say, oh, that's too familiar with God. It's in the Bible, folks. And it's not a direct translation, but it is strongly suggested that when Jesus said, Abba, Father, he was saying, dearest Daddy. Jesus had that kind of relationship with his Father. He could call God the Father, dearest Daddy. Listen, when you come time with that in your life, when you reach that Gethsemane, you need to have the kind of relationship where you could cry out and say, dearest Daddy. So step number one, trust the sovereignty of God and understand he is your dearest daddy. Okay, number two is this. He cried out, everything is possible for you. So he understood and prayed out the power of his dearest daddy. Everything is possible for you. And when you're going through your Gethsemane, you've got to believe that everything is possible. Listen, he's the same God he was in those days. He's still the great healer. He's the resurrector. He's all-powerful. He's sovereign. He controls everything. We worry about our country, and we should, but do you understand that God's in control? Do you understand when cancer wrecks your body that God is in control? Do you understand when your marriage is falling apart that God is in control? Hey, kids, do you understand when your parents are really messing with your head that God is in control? Everywhere, God is in control. So the second part of his Gethsemane prayer is, everything is possible for you. I acknowledge, dearest Daddy, your power. Then, this is the part we like, he expressed his desires. Now, keep in mind, as God, he understood. But here in his humanity, he prays this, please take this cup of suffering away from me. He understood fully what it meant, and it was awful, and it was horrible. So in his humanity, he says, please take that cup away from me. So what's your desire? When you get into your Gethsemane, Tell God your desires. What would you like God to do? God, I would like to see a healing. God, I'd like to see a healing of my marriage. God, I'd like, you know, for my parents to understand. Okay? So you'll find out, you know, what do you want God to do? But here's the keystone that we don't get. Number four, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. That's surrender. That's surrender. We don't like to surrender our prayer lives. We want to tell God exactly what we want, and we forget this part. And this part is so big and so huge. So we have the sovereignty of God. We have the power of God. We have our desires being expressed. And then we surrender and say, listen, Lord, it's not what I want. It's what you want that truly matters. It's so, so important. Everything is possible. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine. Now, our teaching point says this. The Garden of Gethsemane gives us a vivid view of Jesus' humanity. This is so important. We've got to remember 100% God, 100% man. Do y'all remember, now some of y'all don't, okay? But some of y'all remember black and white TV? And there was no cable. Yeah, there was no cable, there's none of that. You know, sometimes you got a really fuzzy, snowy picture, but it was always black and white. And then, lo and behold, cable came along, okay? And even so, it was still analog, and it was a good picture, but it wasn't like crystal clear. And then came high def, HD TV. And we were watching TV yesterday, and there's this little deer, you know, I love this, that kind of stuff, you know, and I'm watching, and there's this little deer, and I said, Judy, look at that picture. And you can see every hair on the deer. You can see every leaf on the trees. It's crystal clear. Well, that's what's happening here. You know, we know about the humanity of Jesus, but now we're getting it in high def. We're getting it in high def. Okay, you know, so in the Garden of Gethsemane, he gives us a vivid view of Jesus' humanity. And why is that so important? Because it helps us identify with Jesus. We see Jesus as our Savior and priest and King and our friend and our helper. He went through what we go through. He understands. Okay, and then the cross, what we're going to look at next week, you know, shows him as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. And finally, the grave as the King of Kings, of the Kings of Kings. How powerful and how strong that is. Now, C.S. Lewis, you know I like to quote him a lot. Now, this is going to make or break your prayer life. For most of us, the prayer in Gethsemane is the only model. Matter of fact, I challenge you to do something. I was thinking about this in between services. Look at his prayer in Gethsemane and look at the Lord's Prayer. You're going to see several similarities. Several. So what Lewis is saying is the most important thing about prayer is the Gethsemane prayer, the Gethsemane model. What is that? I let God know my desires and then I surrender to him. Not my will, but thy will be done. It's so funny. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 6, you know, Paul said, hey, what really matters is, you know, faith demonstrated in love. Of all the things he could have said, that's what he said. And here, Lewis is right. He's saying the most important thing in our prayer life is the Gethsemane prayer. We let God know our concerns. I'll just go all the way back. We call him Abba Father. We accept him and believe in him as our dearest daddy, our God, our Heavenly Father. We acknowledge that he's more powerful than anything. We let him know our desires, and then we surrender. And that's what he meant by this. Removing mountains can wait. Oh, we all like, you know, just you know, whatever you ask in my name, it'll happen, and move the mountain. We like all those, and those are all fine, and they're biblical, and they're right. But this is the most important. Dearest Daddy, all powerful, here's what I need. I surrender to you. That's so, so, so important. So we get back now to 1437. And we get there and Jesus comes back and checks on the guys. And he turns and finds the disciples sleeping. This would be Peter, James, and John. So he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? These are such hard questions. Are you asleep? And when he said, you know, watch and pray with me, he's saying, walk with me. Walk with me. Simon, were you sleeping? I asked you to walk with me. Struggle with me. Hurt with me. Are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? You said you would die for me, but you couldn't stay awake 1 hour. How painful and how difficult that is. Our teaching point says this. You know, it's good. It's good that we read and study the time of Jesus' Gethsemane, for surely ours is coming. That's why I'm so excited about this message. Ours is coming. When I think about some of the things our church families have gone through, it's our Gethsemanes are here and are coming. This is why Jesus told Peter to watch and pray. He knew the denial was coming. He knew the struggle. He knew Pentecost after the resurrection and the falling of the Holy Spirit. He knew what Peter would need. Watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say go to church. Although church is good, he said watch and pray. Isn't that interesting? This last sentence, our victory with our cross leans heavily on our victory in our garden. If you want to have victory in carrying your cross, you've got to have victory in the garden. If you want victory with your cross, you've got to have victory in the garden. And our victory in the garden comes how? Acknowledging the sovereignty of God. Acknowledging He is all-powerful. Letting Him know our desires. And then surrendering them to Him. It closes today with verse number 38. Keep watch and pray. Peter, keep watch and pray. Hey, church, keep watch and pray so that you won't give in to temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Now, let me just tell you this. If you're not ready for your Gethsemane, you will give in to temptation. The temptation will be for you to handle it. You try to fix your marriage. You try to fix your parents. You know, you try to fix your career. You try to fix this. I'll go ahead and say it. You know, when we try to fix our country, we're going to mess it up. The only one that can fix our country is God. That is it. And the temptation will be, I can fix it. No, you can't. Only God. So keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, the body is weak, the flesh is weak. So are you ready for your Gethsemane? Do you realize it's coming or may have come? I think about the Settle family and their Gethsemane. I think about my sister's Gethsemane down in Florida. I know John Hunt was sharing about a friend of his named Betty, just diagnosed with breast cancer, her Gethsemane. Some of you have gone through a broken marriage, your Gethsemane. Are you ready for your Gethsemane? Jesus was. Jesus was. And He came out of the garden in victory. And we can come out of our garden in victory also. Hey, would you bow your heads, please? I want so badly, even with my fumbles today, I want so badly for us to get this. I really believe, I honestly believe that if we're prepared for the Gethsemanes and we know what to do in our Gethsemanes, it will greatly increase our faith. Our altar is going to be open in just a moment. Brother Brent will be down front. We want to give you that opportunity to come. Maybe you want to have your Gethsemane right here this morning at this altar. Perhaps there are some friends here today. Every week we have people come and pray almost, and they bring friends with them. Maybe your burden is heavy today, and you have some friends who want to pray. Come to the altar today. Come to the altar today as God leads you and speaks to you. If there's a decision you need to make about Jesus and the cross and believing in Him, Brother Brent will be down front to help you with that. Let this be the day when you confront your greatest fear and you confront it with your Gethsemane prayer. So thanks God for being so good and being so great. We love you. And we thank you for giving us Jesus in the garden, because it's there we learn how to face our own gardens. So have your way and this time. In Jesus, I pray in your precious name. Amen. Amen.